New year, same great savings. All in the Kroger app. Get Kroger Spiral Sliced Ham for 89 cents a pound with your card and an additional $25 purchase limit too. Then get large avocados or mangoes for 99 cents each with your card and a digital coupon. Shop these deals at your local Kroger today or tap the screen now to download the Kroger app to save big today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Prices and product availability subject to change. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
At Kroger Pharmacy, care is what's most convenient for you. Care is being here when you need us. We're open evenings and weekends. Care is helping you save more. Most insurance plans and discount cards are accepted at your local Kroger Pharmacy. Care is saving you time by managing your prescriptions online. You can request refills, check order status, and more. Care is convenience that works for everyone. Kroger Health, a world of care is in store. Services and availability vary by location. Age and other restrictions may apply. For coverage, consult your health insurance company. Visit the pharmacy or our site for details.
Well, Merry Christmas, and I welcome you to Porch Talk. This is your host, Alan, and I have Isaiah Perkins here with me. He hadn't been on the show in a while. And
Hey, Alan, thanks for having me.
Yeah, dude, thank you. And I wanted to put together a Christmas episode. To kind of tell a little bit about the reason for the season, the Christmas story, and then two, maybe you're like me and you're dealing with grief over the holiday season, and maybe we could help you out with that. Dude, just to start it up, what's been good? What's good with you?
Man, life has been so crazy lately. As Alan said, I haven't been around in a while. I've just been so busy with work and everything. What I do for a living, the holidays are kind of my busiest time of the year. And so it's good to be able to be back and sit with you. But it's been good, man. God has been so good to me.
That's what I like to hear.
I don't deserve it.
Dude, same. I was thinking, I've had a lot of time to think lately because I've been sick, but just over the year, the ups and downs, and I was like, I definitely had more ups and downs, and I didn't even deserve those.
And that's what's interesting, is like a lot of people, you know, and this is something I think we'll get into here in a bit, is how Christmas is kind of hard, but it's also just the end of the year is such a time to reflect and to really think on where you were, where you've been, where you're going, where you might go. And it's interesting to look back and think about just all the ways that life has not been as bad as we can think it can be, you know?
Sure.
It's really easy for us to get in a bubble, and then we look back and we realize just how blessed we've been, if we're honest.
Yeah, I agree, man. And, you know, it's another thing, just hopping on social media, and I'm just going over and seeing what people are up to, and man, I can kind of tell that this particular time of the year, it kind of brings out the worst in people, and some of these people, I know were involved in church in the past, and they were hurt by the church or hurt some kind of way, and they always seem to try to take that anger out on the wrong person, and that person always seems to be Jesus.
Well, it's one of those that, not to get too philosophical too early, but after Nuremberg back in the 1940s, the question came around, who's liable or who's responsible for the mistakes of a group? And so the question came down, is it the leadership or is it the people? And oftentimes we want to blame the leadership, but sometimes people follow wrong. Now, God is not a Nazi, so he doesn't deserve that blame. But it's an interesting concept nonetheless on where does responsibility for problems fall?
Yeah. I think, you know, it can be definitely case by case, man. And I've had, my issues with churches over the years. And, I mean, and that's one thing that I've been really working hard towards this year is getting back involved and getting over myself, because I believe it to be important. If you claim to be a believer or a follower of Christ, that you be involved in church in some kind of a capacity.
Yeah.
And I think like I've come to the conclusion that it's just a stumbling block, and it's a mistake to not be involved.
So, as you know, and I hope this doesn't turn any of your listeners off, that's what I do for a living is ministry things, but I think I have an interesting perspective because I say it's interesting. Everyone thinks their view is interesting, but I, too, have been hurt by the church. And that's something that me and you have talked about, but I, too, have been railroaded by people who claim to be doing what's right. Some of the worst things I've ever been said to me in my life have been by people claiming Christ. And so I hope your listener knows that they're not alone in that. That, I mean, even as we talk about Christmas, Jesus himself, the guy who is kind of the leader of the whole Christian thing, he was killed by the religious people. They didn't get him off easy, too. So, if you are listening to this, and just from the get-go, I want to make it clear, and I think Alan does too, if you're listening to this and you're hurt by church, if you're hurt by religion, if you're hurt by the people that claim Christ, Christ was killed by those people too. You're not alone.
Yeah, that's a good point, dude, and we kind of forget that sometimes. That's so very well put. the people
it's that
are, the people that have caused the most pain and keep you out of the church and keep you involved in what you should be doing, were the same people that killed the leader.
Yeah,
pretty crazy.
But I think there's a purpose for that. There's a reason for that. I don't know if this is where you want to jump in this early or whatever, but, you know, you read in this book that some of us might hate, some of us might find hope in, and it says that Christ himself went through the same adversity and pain that we go through so that we might know where to truly find comfort in that. And that is something that, if we're honest, we could all take the time to wrestle with. How do we find comfort in adversity? How do we find trust in pain? That's the human condition. That's what we all struggle with. And I hope today that as we dive into Christmas and grief and hope, that we can come to some kind of conclusion together, whether or not we all agree. I hope that there's a way that we can come together and say there's hope somehow.
Oh, and speaking of which, and comfort, I guess we can get rolling on this. And I know that you had the Christmas story prepared, but it's the only time within the Peanuts show, you know, Linus, the character with the comfort blanket.
Yeah.
There's only one time in the history of that show that I remember where Linus actually put his blanket down. And that was when he was on the stage and he was sharing the meaning of Christmas.
Yeah. It's where is your comfort at?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's like what you said earlier with, like, whether it's dealing with adversity or whatever you have going on, whatever's happened to you, is I use that little example from the Peanuts as the example of ultimate comfort and peace. Is like, you know, the kid on Charlie Brown that was always sucking his thumb and carrying this blanket around. The only time he was comfortable putting it down was when he was talking about his Savior.
Yeah. Well, and you know, you mentioned me sharing the Christmas story from Luke 2 over the phone, but it's something that I think we can, the listener, I encourage you, go read Luke 2, go read Matthew 2. Even if you don't believe it, that's okay. The story is still interesting. But something that I talked with you about a little bit this morning is the story of Christmas. It, you know, we say it's about peace. It's about peace coming to the world. It's a time where even in World War One, you had two opposing sides stop fighting and share meals together in the most, like, one of the bloodiest wars the world had ever seen. And why is that possible? And I think a big part of it comes down to there's a universal struggle for hope. There's a universal struggle to find true peace. And that's not new. We look at even the stories in Luke 2 and the stories in Matthew 2 of describing Christmas, like the very start of this thing. And what you see is not a silent night. You don't see a bunch of people get inside of a manger and everything's chill. And there's a bunch of these rich guys bring a bunch of random gold and things for a baby, which is often how it's portrayed. But what you see is you see a mother have a baby unexpectedly, and her husband tries to leave her over it. And had it not been for some divine intervention, she would have been a single mother to the Savior of the world. You see her cousin also having a baby way outside of the age limit of having a baby, and the dad doubts so hard that in the story, God has to shut his mouth and his ears where he can't say anything else. And those aren't very peaceful things.
Yeah.
That's hard. And yet, at the same time, if you're reading through the Christmas story, yes, it's really easy for us to sing Silent Night and hold candles and love one another in that way if you're a believer. But for the unbeliever, I want you to know that even then, the king tried to kill every single toddler in the whole city over this one baby. And so if you come into Christmas and you don't want to hear the Christmas story because it's too good to be true, which, let's be honest, it really is, it's foolishness to those who don't believe it. And that's, I can get that. But if you read it for what it is, it wasn't easy. Christmas has always, 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 from the dawn of time, been hard. And it's designed that way.
Yeah. Yeah, just, I mean, and maybe not even here in Mississippi. Well, I guess it's moderately cold, but, I mean, even, you know, and we don't even have to get into, well, we know that Christ was actually born probably in the spring. That's not the point. you know, Christmas and just holiday season as a whole, it's in the coldest part of the year. For the most part, and a very depressing time of the year. And I think it's like there on purpose, and I don't know if they set that holiday up that way for that reason. Is like right in the middle of like where all hope seems to be lost as far as like you know, the temperature or the weather or the part of the year you're in. There's a little glimmer of hope when it comes to Christmas, just like what the story is supposed to represent, not a Christmas tree with gifts underneath. It's about more than that, you know.
Yeah, there's something about that. You know, people argue, well, it was because the Christians wanted to replace the pagan Yuletide and all these things, but yet everything is so calculated, even when it seems so random. And I kind of agree. It's almost as if somehow, some way, someone knew that in this time where people are not okay, where people are not feeling good, where people are not, where they don't have hope. Because not only is the world around them bleak, but it's a time where they are forced to sit down and think about everything that's gone on in their life and everything that's happened. And we're supposed to be happy, but it's tough. But yet, if we look at Christmas honestly, as with all that I've said previously, like that's the point, is these people waited 400 years for this baby to show up. They didn't think it was going to be a baby. They thought it was going to be a man on a horse riding through and destroying all their oppressors. But yet the Christmas story is that a baby comes in the most uninspiring way, born, I guess the best modern equivalent would be born out back by the dumpster.
Yeah.
And what? Yet there's hope in that. This is the savior of the world somehow. But
yeah.
Yet Jesus was a baby. He had to be fed by his mother. He had to be protected by his earthly father. And what are we other than, at the end of the day, other than kids who know that we're needy?
Yeah. And that's wild too. I mean, just like to that, you know, waiting 400 years on this promise and so many prophets. I mean, just if you look at the Old Testament, your major minor prophets, all of them are kind of pointing to the coming of Christ. And like you said, a lot of them were, I don't know if it was they were getting stir crazy or misinterpretation or just how much they hated their enemies, but just the way that they visualized Christ coming was a lot different, like you said. And I think that's why Matthew, immediately out the gate, is the first thing he pulls out of his pocket is the genealogy to prove, you know, this is the bloodline, this is who he is, and this is the line that he was supposed to come from.
Well, and, you know, we read back, and you can read in the Psalms, and King David is writing about how there's going to be a temple built, and how it's going to be the place that God, ultimately wages war against all oppression, against the enemy. And David knew that that was going to come from his line of people. Now, I think what he expected was something more along the lines of what his son Solomon built, which is a physical temple. And King Solomon was so rich and wise, and he conquered his enemies. But what David, I don't think, fully understood, and what we fail to understand, and I fail to understand, even though someone who does this for a living, right, is that we're so short-sighted. David wasn't asking God to build in his lineage a temple that is physical. He was ultimately saying, God, when you come, your temple will be unstoppable. And it says in the New Testament that Jesus comes to build the temple inside of us.
Uh-huh.
And so as we go through this time of life, whether you believe it or you don't, whether you love it, it's your source of hope, or whether you hate it, the fact that from the beginning of time, even all the way back to Genesis, the very first book, everyone knew that the world was broken. Everyone knew that there had to be some kind of light in it, that it was dark and broken. And you read the Old Testament, and it's nothing but brokenness upon brokenness of people who seem to do good, and then they fail so badly, just like I do, just like you do. And David, in his short-sightedness, thought it was going to be something simple, like a building. God, in his infinite wisdom, in his love, said, it's way bigger than that. It's myself.
Yeah. Yeah, well, we're getting way out there, but I'm just thinking about, you know, all your major characters, especially Old Testament leading up. I mean, David himself, right? When it came to Bathsheba, I mean, every one of them, you know, Abraham or, geez, I mean, just each one of the, you know, the heroes from the Old Testament, when they messed up, boy, they really messed up.
Yeah, they hit it hard, for sure.
But I mean, like you said, I mean, it's the equivalent, or I mean, I could probably do a whole lot worse in a day than what they did in a life. But I think I'm glad that we have those mistakes on record. You can come back from it. And then if you look New Testament, I think the greatest example probably would be Peter. And he was redeemed.
I mean, Peter himself walked with Christ, was one of his best friends, and whenever the sword fell, he said, "I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him."
Three times.
And it's really easy for us to look at that and say, what a dog. What a scoundrel. But if we're honest, we do that daily.
Yeah.
We do that with our friends. We do that with the people that we are supposed to love. But more importantly, Peter isn't the only one who had Christ crucified. I did.
Yeah.
I do daily. And so if you're listening to this and this all sounds like bullcrap to you, yeah, there are days where it doesn't make sense to me either. And it's that way that I crucify Christ. It's that way that I realize, God, if I loved you the way that you loved me, you would just take me out. That's what I deserve, is to be taken out.
Right. Well, yeah, man. I don't know if you had more that you wanted to cover with just the Christmas story.
I feel like we've covered all the nitty gritty of it, but the 30,000 foot view is, from the dawn of time, the world knew it was broken. It was totally, there was no hope in it. Yes, the people would try and they would do their best and they would work and they'd work and they'd work, and nothing was ever good enough. And along came people who would give stories of hope, and people would believe them, but they would die before the hope came. Or people would not believe them and they would die all the same. And then around 84, 87-ish, or BC 4, BC 7-ish, in the middle of the night, there's a census, or around this time, there's a census that needs to be taken. This little family who finds out that they're having a baby, even though they've never even had sex before, because they're not married yet and they want to do everything right, they realize that they need to go to have this census taken. And somehow, some way, God is going to use something as silly as a government census to bring about a prophecy that was foretold years and years and years ago. And this family, who doesn't understand a lick of what's going on, but just know what they've been told and they trust that it's true somehow, they go to a town in Bethlehem. A baby is born, and that baby is the savior of the whole world, and it's the savior for you and me.
Yep.
And it wasn't easy. There was times where they doubted, but yet it shows that time and time again, even in their doubt, God would send people, such as Simeon, who was just a man who loved God, to prove and to point out, this is truly the one that God has sent for us. This is the savior of the world. He would send, even in advance, John the Baptist, who wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, to come and to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry to happen, for Jesus to come and ultimately die by the people he's trying to save. And the Christmas story, it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say that that same man who died came back, and his only purpose for coming back was so that you don't have to die again. And so the Christmas story doesn't make sense. It's not supposed to. But yeah. Yet it's hope.
Yeah, man. I don't remember what what the name of that. We were doing, we did some kind of a play back when I was in college. We would do it every time, or every year around this time. And I think it was like the most wonderful story ever told, or something to that effect. But wonderful wasn't the adjective. It was like, it may have even been like ridiculous. It's like it's almost, you have to be crazy to believe it, but that's kind of the point.
I mean, that's...
Because it's faith.
Well, and it's one of those things that... John Foreman, I think, said this, in that faith and doubt are equally believable things, along these lines, right? He said, I can choose to put my faith in my doubt, or I can choose to put my faith in faith. As for me, I choose faith, because both require a leap to believe. It's something along those lines. I'm sure I added a lot to it, but
yeah. Well, dude, I wanted to move the conversation over to grief for a minute. Coming up on the end of the year, you know, it really started hitting me around Thanksgiving. It's the first year.
New year, same great savings. All in the Kroger app. Get Kroger Spiral Sliced Ham for 89 cents a pound with your card and an additional $25 purchase limit too. Then get large avocados or mangoes for 99 cents each with your card and a digital coupon. Shop these deals at your local Kroger today, or tap the screen now to download the Kroger app to save big today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Prices and product availability subject to change. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
I went through the holidays without my father. He passed in January of this year, and it's definitely been one of the most difficult years of my life. And you know, every day, it's there's not much improvement, and I don't know if there will ever be. And it hits different, whether it's a song on the radio, or if it's a geographical site, something that sets off or triggers a memory. And you know, just looking back, and you know, it's a mother, a father, or your brother, your sister. I mean, you only get one, you know, and that's it. And it's tough.
Yeah.
But I've been reading a lot of C.S. Lewis, and you know, I think the Chronicles of Narnia are great. But I've been like reading some of his other works, like, you know, typically, you know, thank God for C.S. Lewis, because one of the most influential books of all time is Mere Christianity. I think it,
right.
I think it does more for Christian apologetics than, you know, near any book ever written. But A Grief Observed. And I've got a few quotes here, and maybe it doesn't help anybody, maybe it does, but and you can go read the book for yourself. I like Surprised by Joy too, and that's one thing that on the other side of the spectrum with grief, joy, and how we can be surprised by joy on the daily. But no one ever told me that grief felt like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning. I keep on swallowing. At other times, it feels like being mildly drunk or concussed. There's a sort of invisible blanket between the world and me. I find it hard to take in what anyone says, or perhaps hard to want to take it in. It's uninteresting. I want the others to be about me. I dread the moments when the house is empty. If only they would talk to one another and not to me. And like, just with that train of thought that he was on, it's like the comparisons don't make any sense, but at the same time they do. And that's kind of the point, you know?
Yeah.
And it's an emotion, and it's hard to put your finger on it. My friend from Egypt, Farouk, you know, he always, I consider him to be a brilliant human, but he told me he described grief like grief is love that doesn't have a home. It's love that doesn't have anywhere to go. And I thought that's a great way to put it too.
That's a brilliant way to put that. It's the things that we grieve over are always, you know, we grieve over loss or potential loss or things that we just can't wrap our mind around. And it's because if we could just accurately put how we feel there, I feel like oftentimes we think we were healed by it. And so to say that grief is a love that doesn't have a home, it's if I could just fit this key into that lock, it would open the door.
Yeah.
But what do you do when the lock is gone? What do you do when the key has no place to go? That's a brilliant way to put that.
Yeah, and what do you do when you have a key, but it ain't the right key? Yes, and there, you know, we were promised suffering. That's part of the program. We were even told, "Blessed are they that mourn," and I accept it. I've got nothing that I hadn't bargained for. Of course, it is different when the thing happens to oneself, not to others, and in reality, and not imagination. I've got several of the quotes pulled from that book, but I mean, I think that. That does enough, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, but, you know, like the holiday season, even maybe going up into the new year, I definitely understand this time of the year and just how depressing it can be for people because of, just the passing of a loved one, and I don't know if it ever does get easier.
Have you you ever listened to Tyson Motzenbacher?
That is the first time I've ever heard that, and I don't think I'll forget it. That's quite a last name on him.
So he's definitely right up your alley. His style of music is exactly what you make and what you listen to. Look him up, Tyson Motzenbacher. He has a TED Talk that he made. It's called Joy and Sorrow Holding Hands. Oh. And it's a story that he tells of when his mother dies of cancer, and on the way to her deathbed, she tells him, "I want you to do something so irresponsible because you're good at that, and I want you to grieve me that way." And so what the man does is he goes from Southern California all the way to Northern California on foot, and he goes through the mountains, and he tells the story, and I'll let you guys listen to it, but it's about finding joy in the midst of deep pain, and how is that possible? And he goes on to say that joy and sorrow hold hands, that you can't have one without the other, that you can't separate the two, but what you do is you learn to live in the side, in the middle.
Yeah. I think that's one thing that I'm learning is, joy and sorrow, or even joy and grief. I mean, I think you really can't have one without the other. I mean, it's, you know, like his example there with California is, I think you need a valley for a mountain and vice versa. Because you wouldn't know. And I think the more intense either one is I think they amplify each other perfectly. It's kind of like that yin and yang, you know?
You know, it's I think one of the biggest struggles of humanity is learning to find a plane. Not to live in a valley, not to live on a mountain, but to live in the plane. The flat.
Wouldn't that be mediocre, though?
And the thing that I think is interesting is I think the human term for that, is contentment. Because as we figure out how to do life, we have to come to the conclusion that life is hard, but yet there's good in that life. That, I mean, that's been the whole conversation we've had so far, is that life from the beginning of time, it sucks, but yet there's hope. And I think finding that balance is where we find contentment. And I don't think, and I think C.S. Lewis would agree, I think you would agree, I don't think that we find contentment on this side. I don't think we're capable of it. I don't think that there's enough balance on this side. But as it's written, I'm learning in all things to be content. Right after the one who writes that describes being beaten and shipwrecked and destroyed and all and snake bit and all these terrible things that would kill you.
Yeah.
He says, I'm learning in all things to be content. And so how do we deal with grief? How do we deal with the idea that, is this going to heal? I don't know if healing oftentimes looks the way that we think it should, because scars are ugly, but they're healed. I think we learn to become content with those scars.
Yeah. 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 And it's, you know, that same, and I think you're quoting Philippians, and I think it, later it goes to, you know, every, ball player's favorite verse with, Philippians 4:13, you know,
yeah.
But it's kind of, it really is, it's that same vein, like when he was given that very exhaustive list of things that are not cool and things that you never want to happen to you. And he's like, I've learned to be content with it. Cause when I'm weak, then I am strong. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And gives more context immediately after that about a little bit more about what he's talking about. Not a walk in the park, you know, it's, I don't mind seeing it, but I mean, like, it's not a touchdown. It's more than that. It's a lifestyle.
Yeah. And what's interesting is I think Paul is a good example of a lot of what we talked about, is he didn't die comfortably. He died in prison for teaching this stuff.
Oh, none of them did, man. I was thinking about that the other day, and it may have been like an AI video. Like, I like seeing, my favorite ones to watch lately is if Lord of the Rings was a trailer park fantasy or whatever, and they had made like some kind of an AI fantasy with like each of the disciples and like their fate, and yeah, it's grueling, dude. I mean, most of them died the worst way possible. And it was almost like like, you know, Peter was crucified upside down. John was exiled. Paul died in prison. I mean, each of their deaths, I mean, like, was it James, it might have been the guy who wrote James, but I think it was Jesus' half brother. He had a pretty rough go. If I remember right, I think he was sawed in half. I mean, it's wasn't very good for them. But then, I mean, Christianity and the faith went from, you know, a handful of people to billions of people now, so their life and their message was a success, you know.
And so you look at, I mean, it's very easy for us to listen to this stuff and to hear this stuff and to say, one, these guys are crazy, not just me and you, but all of it. But two, to say, why? What's the point? If that's the end, what's the point? But it's because we don't end on grief. We don't end in death. We don't end in pain. We end in eternity. Now, if you believe that eternity is heaven or hell, I would agree with you. If you believe that eternity is nothingness, and that it's bleak, and that there's just, once you die, there's nothing.
That sucks.
With all of those things, we're living to die. We're living for eternity. And so, I guess my question is, do you believe, and this isn't you as in Alan, this is you as in second person, do you trust and do you believe that it's all worth it? These guys did. I do. Some days. Some days I question that, and I think that's okay. But yeah. As we talk about grief, and we talk about Christmas, and we talk about all of these things that everyone is going through, whether they believe it or not, is it worth it? And I think that's the last section that we have, that we had planned. Is it worth it, Alan?
Yeah. I mean, yeah, absolutely. I think, I mean, just personally within my own life, I can't tell you how many times I've tried to walk away, tried to run away. But I always come back because when I get as far away from faith as I think I possibly can get, something always makes me turn my head and run back as quickly as I can for a reason. And it's not something that I can deny or walk away from. And like you said, I mean, I do have, or we were talking a little bit about John Foreman earlier and the difference between faith and doubt. Yeah, I do have doubt. You know, a lot of times when I look at a world event or maybe something going on in my community or even in my personal life, it's easy to just point the finger and be like, man, God, like, if you're real, I mean, why are you allowing this to happen? And I think we've already covered that is, you know, like when it comes to grief and joy, they got a balance. And so as horrible as it may seem at the time, there's a reason for it.
From the dawn of time, every last minute of every last second has led to the one that we have now. And it's leading to the one that we have next. Whether you're in it or I'm in it or not, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
And for the good and the bad of it all, it just seems so calculated. All the randomness somehow, some way works out. Somehow, some way. And I just refuse to believe that that's not calculated, Alan. I refuse to believe that that's not planned some way. All of it, the good, the bad, the ugly, the parts where we feel like everything is going so right, the parts where we know nothing is going right. There's hope in that, a calculated hope.
Yeah.
And that's what I think separates guys like you and me from other people. Not that I want to cause division, but hope is not just a feeling, because if hope is a feeling, whenever you lose that feeling, where do you go from there? You can't just conjure it up. So hope has to be something more concrete. It has to be something more solid. It has to be something bigger than that. And I think that's the part that draws us back from the depths of grief. I think that's the part that draws us back from the depths of despair and from depression and anxiety and worry, is that hope is not momentary a feeling, but hope is concrete. Now, I believe that's found only in Christ. I've seen that to be true in my short life, and I think you have too. But my question for the audience isn't, necessarily, do you find your hope in Christ? Like, ultimately, that's my question for everything, for myself. But I think my question right now is, do you have hope?
Yeah. And I think we've been hitting around it for the past 40 or so minutes where you can find it. If not, and I'll tell you, give it a shot. If it don't work out for you, I'll give you your money back, but you ain't going to want it back.
Right. And it's one of those things that it's easy to be so angry at what life has done to us. It's easy for us to be so hurt by what people have done to us, by what we've done to other people. And if we're honest, we're just as bad as everybody else. I am the chief of doing bad things. Man, that's something that's been on my mind so heavy this month, is just how bad I am. But outside of hope and something bigger than me, that's the conclusion I would end on. There would be no point in keep going if I just acknowledged how bad I was, and that was that. But what we've been talking about for almost an hour now is, it's not about us. We are a part of it, but it's not about us. And there's hope in that. There's hope in something bigger than us. There's hope in truth.
I agree. Well, man, Isaiah, anything else to do before we wrap this up? I just, I wanted to record an episode on Christmas to wish everybody a Merry Christmas and to share the Christmas story. If you're mourning, if you have grief, to let you know that you're not alone. And the last thing we just nailed was hope. I don't know if you had anything else that you wanted to cover before we wrap up.
I just want to say, Alan, thank you so much for reaching out to me last night. This was a last minute deal. He texted me about 9:30, and it's my most favorite thing in the world because it's something that I wrestle with the most. It's I think people like me and Alan are the stubborn type, and so we love the things we can't figure out. And so I want to thank you for having me on today. I want to say Merry Christmas, guys. You are so loved, even when you don't feel it. You are so cared for, even when you don't feel it. And if you've made it this far, and you don't have to agree with us, I want you to know that that's okay, too. And we love you.
Mm-hmm. And I think I'm going to wrap up with Yo Song, Samantha.
Oh my gosh, dude, Alan.
How's that?
Thanks, buddy.
Well, Isaiah, I appreciate your time today. And, well, everybody, I hope you have a Merry Christmas. If you are having a hard time, if you don't reach out to those hotlines, my DMs are always open. I'll talk to you about whatever, and I'll hear you out. Matter of fact, you can call me 205-712-1937. I don't care. If you need an ear, I'll give you an ear. Isaiah, thank you so much, man.
Thank you.
Hey guys, welcome to Porch Talk. My name is Isaiah Perkins, and this is my song, Samantha. And oh, Samantha, why do you hurt yourself, my heart? Been searching hard for love and coming up empty. And oh, Samantha, you've been working yourself so long, trying to cover those memories up, and your attempts are failing. My friend, please, know you're worth more than all this. You're worth more than all of your regrets, and you can take on anything. My friend, please, know your failure's not the end, and every second before the next makes the next one possible. Oh, please, oh, please, please stop running. I know he hurt you, when he took everything you loved, when he crushed down on what was a man, did he take everything? I know it hurt you, but your beauty is just because. So don't go digging yourself this grave when there's still life worth living. My friend, please know you're worth more than all this. You're worth more than all of your regrets. You can take on anything. My friend, please know your failure's not the end. And every second before the next makes the next one possible. Oh, please. Oh, please. My friend, please. Stop running. 'Cause the pain you feel is temporary. And despite all this, you're meant for great things. And the weight it takes going every day stuck in a bad dream won't make you happy. And you need to be happy. My friend, please know you're worth more than all this. You're worth more than all of your regrets. And you can take on anything. My friend, please. Failure's not the end. And every second before the next makes the next one possible. Oh, please. Oh, please. My friend, please. Stop running. 'Cause the pain you feel is temporary. And despite all this, you're meant for great things.
This is an ad by BetterHelp. What's your perfect night? Is it curling up on the couch for a cozy, peaceful night in? Therapy can feel a bit like that, your comfort place where you replenish your energy. With BetterHelp, get matched with a therapist based on your needs, entirely online. It's convenient and suited to your schedule. Find comfort this season with BetterHelp. Visit BetterHelp.com to learn more and save 10% off your first month. That's BetterHelp, H-E-L-P.com.
New year, same great savings. All in the Kroger app.
Get Kroger Spiral Sliced Ham for 89 cents a pound with your card and an additional $25 purchase limit too. Then get large avocados or mangoes for 99 cents each with your card and a digital coupon. Shop these deals at your local Kroger today or tap the screen now to download the Kroger app to save big today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Prices and product availability subject to change. Restrictions apply. See site for details.